is our last week talking about what it means to be called together as God's people, what it means for us to be the church. And today we hear an incredible metaphor from the Apostle Paul on the fact that we together are building a building that will last, that's built on the solid foundation that's Jesus Christ, and that together we form the temple of God, God's very dwelling place here on earth. I invite you to hear Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 3. By the grace God has given me, I have laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I must admit that I, like most people, hate moving. I hate the hassle of packing and finding somewhere else to live, of settling in, of getting my kitchen just right. And I find it so stressful and unnerving, and oftentimes sad, to leave somewhere that I have come to love. There, I have fond memories and have created a home. And it's hard to be uprooted and have to start over. And I think overall, humans are a pretty grounded sort of people. We like to settle down and put down roots. We like having a place to call our own. And we crave the comfort and familiarity of our own home. And after a while, the very space that we live in takes on special meaning. It's why our first apartment is so exciting, or why we love the homes that we've raised our children in. It's why it's hard to travel for extended periods of time, because the very space we live in, the place we call home, becomes a part of us, and we long for the comfort and the stability that it brings. In many ways, I think we try to project this characteristic on God. We think that since we like to settle down and have a home, that God must like to settle down and have a home as well. So we try over time to confine him to a certain place and time and to give him his own home where he lives and dwells. We make him a little bit more like us. But when we study the scriptures, when we see God's character and how he's moved over time, we find that God isn't a God that likes to be contained or held down to one place. But he's a God that's constantly on the move. We see with Abraham and Sarah that God calls his people to travel from their homeland into foreign places. We see the Israelites under Moses wandering through the desert for 40 years, for an entire generation without a home to call their own. We see people dependent on God, trusting that God goes with them wherever he leads, knowing that God doesn't have a physical place here on earth. But it's challenging for us to remember that. To us to remember that God isn't like us, that he doesn't need a place to call his own. And over time, God's people have had an interesting relationship with our connection with physical time and space. And throughout history, we see there are periods when the church has done an incredible job of following God wherever he leads, having God live in their midst and trusting them. And then periods where we've tied God down and have contained him to a certain building or place. We see at the early Testament time during the Old Testament time when the Israelites settled down in Jerusalem and God had blessed them with this great land to call their own, we see God allowing them to put down a little bit of roots And he blesses their desire to build a temple, to build a great sanctuary, to represent God's dwelling with his people, to remind the people that God is with them wherever they go. God promises in Ezekiel to make a covenant of peace with his people. And he says that it will be an everlasting covenant. God promises, I will establish them and increase their numbers. And I will put a sanctuary among them forever. And my dwelling place will be with them. And I will be their God and they will be my people. And then the nations will know that I, the Lord, made Israel holy when my sanctuary is with them forever. Here we see the creation of the first temple, the temple built under King Solomon, the place where the Jews called home, where they believed that God was present, where they went to worship and honor God. And the Israelites understood that God didn't exist just in the temple, but that it represented God's presence within the people. It represented a time when God would dwell with them and walk with them hand in hand, just like God did in the Garden of Eden. But over time, people's hearts turned. They began to confine God, and they sought comfort in the buildings and the physical place rather than God themselves. And the Israelites began to limit God's authority. They saw that God only existed in this one place, and that if they wanted to talk to God or to offer sacrifice to God, that they had to leave their homes and go to the temple and worship God there. There was a division between God and the ordinary man, that if you or I wanted to know God, we would have to go to this temple, and we would have to bring a sacrifice, and we would have to have an intermediary go to God on our behalf. We'd have to talk to God through a priest or a holy man, that we no longer felt God dwelled with us, but we believed God dwelled in a certain place, in a certain temple or a certain sanctuary. And here, God was separate from his people. There was a blocked off area, the Holy of Holies, where God dwelled, and it was literally kept apart from the congregation with a great curtain, a great veil, and that only the high priest could enter this place and go into God's presence. And that could only happen just once a year. Such a large shift from how the Israelites interacted with God when God was leading them through the desert, or when Abraham and Sarah first set off seeking the promised land that God had offered to them. People in this time clung to their temple, and they believed that this was where God was. And when the temple was destroyed, they were distraught and immediately rebuilt it because they believed that God's home was destroyed, and they longed for God's presence and couldn't feel that without a building to worship him in. The people's attachment to this temple became so corrupt that by the time Jesus came onto the scene, that he cleansed the temple and he went into it and he cast out all those people who were taking advantage of the temple, who were using it to make money or to have positions of authority and power, who were abusing the poor and trying to keep you and I from God. So Jesus came to remind us that God didn't dwell in a certain place, but that God dwelled with us and walks with us and is a part of our everyday lives. In the first couple of centuries that the early church existed, Christians understood this. They understood that God went with his people and that they were filled with God's own spirit. It's what we celebrate on Pentecost, that God sends his spirit to live in us. And in fact, on the day Christ was crucified, the moment he died, the veil that separated God from man was torn in two, and we were reunited with God once again. The early church, we see, was set free from this dependence on buildings in order to worship God, and they believed that God went with them wherever they went. And there was no temple or church or place of worship in the early church for 300 years. For 300 years, God's people believed that God was with them wherever they went. and didn't need a central place of worship. So Christians gathered in what we would think of as house churches. They gathered wherever there was room to eat and pray and worship, and they went out two by two to share the good news, and they loved the widows and the orphans, and they took God with them wherever they went. For a period of time, the church was more than a building that they met in or something they did once a week, but the church was the people of God themselves, carrying God in their midst. Christianity grew explosively during this time, starting out with just a band of a couple of disciples and a group of people gathered in that upper room on Pentecost morning. And it spread throughout all of the Roman Empire and throughout Europe and Northern Africa. And it grew faster than it's ever grown before. Not because of the fancy buildings that they had or the beautiful programs, but because God was with them and lives were being changed. We see a shift again in the history of God's people, the beginning of the 4th century, when Christianity had grown so strong that it was recognized as the official religion of the Roman government. And here, churches and cathedrals began to be built. There were great blessings being recognized as the official state religion. It meant that Christians could worship freely without worry of persecution, that they could share their faith without fear of martyrdom. But it also came with its limitations as well. All of a sudden, Christians were withdrawing from the world. They were no longer gathering in twos and threes to share God's word, but they were meeting all together, isolating themselves in church buildings. And the focus started to shift from sharing the gospel to building and preserving these great houses of worship. And great churches came out of this time. This is when all the European cathedrals were built. It's when the Renaissance art of God and faith was developed. It's when we see much of the beautiful things that we associate with faith first get their start. But once again, we were trying to tame God and confine him, to hold him in a box, to have a place that we could go and keep God in and know that that's where he was. Faith became centralized to a particular place and time, and people became observers rather than participants in the life of the church. And we see the effect of that time period happening in our churches even today. We see it in the attachment we have to a particular place of worship. And I have known churches that would close their doors rather than sell their buildings. We see it in the emphasis on the importance of our buildings and our programs instead of the faith walk of those gathered inside those buildings. We see it in the belief that the church is really the hour we spend together on Sunday mornings rather than who we are together as a body of Christ. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with having a church building to worship in. In fact, there are many benefits. It provides a safe and secure place for us to gather and to worship and to serve. Having a building allows us to provide ministries and services to the community. Having a building even gives us that sense of home and comfort that we as humans crave so deeply. But there are many temptations that go along with centralizing our faith in a particular time or place. There's a temptation to focus all of our energy on maintaining the facilities that God has given us. Think of the time and energy and resources that go into the upkeep of this church or any church. There are people here every day of the week caring for our building, making sure we have a safe and welcoming place to worship and serve, providing this space for us. And it's a wonderful service to our congregation. But think of what it would be like for a church to not have a facility to maintain, to not have to spend time and money on heat and on maintenance and on repair. Think of how free we would be if we didn't have to fight about things like what to do about the carpet or the center aisle or the screen. Think about how much time and energy we invest in our building that could otherwise go directly to serving God's kingdom, to feeding the hungry, to blessing the community, to supporting missionaries worldwide. The temptation is real. It's easy to fall in love with our building and to lose perspective, to focus on making our home here on earth more comfortable, so comfortable that we forget God's call to go. The temptation of having a beautiful church building is that we become more inwardly focused. We expect people to come to us rather than go to them. Because why wouldn't they come to us? We have this incredible place to worship and grow together. Shouldn't people appreciate it and love it like we appreciate and love it? Except when compared with the world, we have nothing to offer. If given the choice, where do you think someone would prefer to go? Our church here on this corner or Disney World? We have nothing to offer that the world can't do better. So we expect people to come here and show up and appreciate what we have, when really God's call is to go out into the world and make disciples of all those that we meet, to participate in God's kingdom, to take him out into the world. But instead, we get lured by this temptation to think about us, to think about our needs. And we become content being a spectator. We expect the church to serve us instead of the other way around. There's a temptation as well when we love our buildings too much to think that because our building is fine, that everything's okay. It lures us into this false sense of security. There are congregations all across the country that are gathering this morning thinking that they are just fine as long as they can hold on to their church. Even if there's only a half a dozen people gathered there and the rest of the sanctuary is empty, even if no new members have walked through their doors in years, it's easy to think everything's all right as long as we have our beloved buildings, when really it's the people who make up God's church. We are the living stones who compose the temple of God. We are where God dwells. But it's hard to admit this because we see our churches shrinking. We see people leaving our doors and we worry. So we cling to our buildings and budgets instead, thinking that as long as we have the keys to our building, that everything's just fine. And we put our trust in our building and our resources and in worldly goods instead of trusting God and God alone, the one who has guided and shepherded and cared for his church for generations and who will continue to do that for generations to come. We forget that Christ came to bridge the gap between us and God, and that because of Jesus, we can know God face to face. Remember what Paul said in our reading today. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Today, you and I are God's temple. God doesn't live in the buildings that we meet in. He can't be contained to any one space. He lives in us and goes wherever we go. We are the church. Wherever God's people are gathered in service for him, we are God's church, the living stones that make up his house. This is the true church gathered throughout time and space. And if our building disappeared today and all the buildings of churches here in this town disappeared today, God's church would still be alive and well because the Holy Spirit lives in us. God goes with us when we leave these doors, and he uses us to share his love with those around us. So whenever we eat together, God is there. Whenever we pray together, God is there. Whenever we serve the elderly or help out at Piece of Bread or create crafts for the Catherine Houston Missions Fair for his purpose, God is there. Because because whenever the people of God are gathered, God is present. We are the true church, God's dwelling place on this earth. I know it's hard to believe this when the future seems so uncertain, when the buildings and programs and traditions that mean so much of us are threatened, when our earthly home is unsteady beneath our feet. But all we can do, all that we are called to do, is to do our part to build a temple that's worthy of God, one that's built on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, to offer ourselves wholly and entirely to God, and to trust Him to provide for His people. Our lives offered in sacrifice are the only building that will stand the test of time, the only temple worthy of God Himself. And on this day, when we gather to look at the future of our church and to plan for God's ministry for years to come, it's important for us to ask ourselves if we will build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and we trust that God is here in our midst, no matter what happens to the earthly things around us. Are we as a church willing to do whatever it takes in order to follow God? Are we willing to do things differently if that's God's plan for us? Are we willing to sacrifice something we love? Would we even be willing to sell everything we own and give it to God if that's what God calls us to do? Today, we gathered here, our God's church. We've been given an incredible calling, the calling of being God's dwelling place here on earth, taking God with us wherever we go, sharing His love that lives within us. We've been called the bride of Christ, God's royal priesthood, His holy temple, the very family of God. Will we live up to this calling to be God's faithful people and to do our best to trust and obey in all that we do? Let us pray. God, I thank You that You have been so good and so faithful to us, that You have provided for generations and generations, and that You promise to continue to be with Your people if we just follow. We ask that You would help us to remember that You live within us. God, that it is Your people gathered that brings a smile to Your face, and that You have promised to trust and care for. God, we put our faith in You and ask that You would help us to build lives on the firm foundation that is Jesus Christ and honor You in all that we do. Amen.